Thank you, Brother Lowell, for turning our attention to needs beyond us. And thank you for Sunday school people who helped in discussion to bring out truths, even the young in my class. Thank you for all of you that have prayed in intercession for others, praying that God's will would be accomplished in this time. Praying against the forces of darkness, praying for endurance for those that suffer. And, you know, we all need endurance as well in whatever we are facing in life. So I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Healer and Deliverer this morning. I invite you to turn to Exodus this morning. I'm focusing on a series of chapters and events from Exodus chapter 19 through chapter 34, and this will not be exhaustive, of course, cannot be, but this is where I invite you to have your Bibles open. I will be especially focused on Exodus 19 and 20 and 24, and 32, but there will be references to pretty well every chapter in the interim. I've entitled my message today, The Broken Law. In Exodus 19, verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. There they were to receive the great revelation of God, commonly known as the law, or the Mosaic law. So I invite you to listen as I read from verses 3 to the end of the chapter. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed hear my voice, obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." That verse is so precious to me that I will pause. And verse 6 is precious too. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." I see here that God had in mind that by specially ministering and relating to the children of Israel, that these blessings would be upon the world, that they could be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then continuing verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass in the third day in the morning, and there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. This passage speaks of a day that is like none other in human history. The Israelites were gathered around the foot of Mount Sinai. We see that in verse 17. And they were instructed by God not to touch the mountain, or they would die, verses 12 and 13. The Lord called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, verse 20, and then instructed him to return to the people to warn them again not to touch the mountain. And you notice all the sound effects and all the visual effects, all the phenomenon that was accompanying this time. It's tremendous. And then God spoke what is commonly called the Ten Commandments, and I've abbreviated them for you to ponder here in chapter 20, verse 17 verses. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or bow down to it or serve it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's." And after all this, it says in verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." The people were filled with awe and fear at this mighty revelation of God. Verse 23 says, "Following the oral giving of the law," this is history now, "following the oral giving of the law and the people's trembling in fear, God again said, 'You shall not make gods of silver and gold.'" Then in Exodus 24, verse 3, before Moses went up to the mountaintop to spend 40 days and nights there, Moses communicated with the people all the words of the Lord and his judgments. And the people responded by saying, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Then in the next three chapters, a little more, Exodus 20, verses 22, to all the end of chapter 23, God gave Moses some laws concerning personal relationships. God didn't only give the Ten Commandments, but he gave other laws as well. There are many others included, like the ceremonial law that was later given and associated with the tabernacle that was given on the mountaintop. However, there were three times that God gave the Ten Commandments. What I've just summarized here in chapter 20, the oral giving, God's giving it orally to the people, was the first event. It was a very special communication. It was for all of the Israelites. No one was to miss this one. No such direct communication was made concerning the laws of the priesthood or the various sacrifices. It was such an unusual communication, as well as the phenomenon that accompanied it. And I think God wanted to do this, to communicate in this way, so that it's amply clear that it was the message of God. And it was also, I think, helpful in establishing that it's very clear that Moses represented him. He was their mediator with God. And no one had seen such an awesome display as is revealed and described and preserved for us here. There was no mistaking that God was giving Moses the law. That's number one. Number two is recounted in Exodus 24, verses 12 to 18. This is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. This involved Moses being called to the mountaintop to receive the tables of stone, which were engraved by God himself. These contained the Ten Commandments, and it was these tables of stone that Moses broke when he came down to the mountain and discovered the people worshiping an idol. The third giving of the Ten Commandments is recorded in Exodus 34. And there's more in this chapter, but especially verses 1 and verses 28 and 29 is the third giving of the Ten Commandments. And this included God giving to Moses the second set of stone tables after the first had been broken. And these two were engraved by God himself. Now from Exodus 24. Exodus 24, we have Moses on the mountain. In verse 12, the Lord said, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there. I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments that you may teach them." Then Moses delegated the authority to take care of any problems to Aaron and Hur. Then taking Joshua with him, started up the mountain. Somehow we think that Joshua didn't go all the way up. But while on the mountaintop, Moses waited for 6 days while a cloud covered the mountain. Then on the seventh day, God called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Notice how that God took his time. For 6 days, God said nothing. Moses was up there waiting for God. And then Moses reported in verses 16 and 17, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." So the children of Israel are down off of the mountain and they see this awesome sight. Moses records that. And then he continues on the mountaintop with God. Israel was given the opportunity to observe this awesome sight of the presence of God as he revealed himself to Moses. Moses was on that mountaintop then for 40 days and nights. I'll come back to this, but I hope it's fixed in our minds that for nearly 6 weeks, Moses was on the mountaintop with God, and there was the cloud, and there was the fire, and it was awesome. A reminder that God is there. But we'll scan over chapters 25 to 31. This records the various instructions and regulations that God gave to Moses concerning the tabernacle. Think about this. God wants a relationship with his people. God wants to give his people a chance to come to him. God knows that mortal man likes images and ceremonies, and he provided it for the children of Israel. Then God interrupted his communication with Moses at the end of these chapters to tell him of the hideous sin that the Israelites were committing at the foot of the mountain. And Exodus 32 to 34 tells of this awful sin. But these chapters also reveal the depth of the character of Moses. They reveal his holy anger against sin and his firmness in judging sin and his love and intercession for the people of Israel. We won't make a lot about this today, but I just note that the time of his intercession on behalf of his people was possibly the finest moment of his life. But let's come back to this moment when God has interrupted his communication with Moses, and he tells Moses of what's happening down at the base of the mountain. What a contrast the book of Exodus presents. On the one hand, we read of God's grace as he reveals to Moses in these chapters of his plan of love and grace and mercy toward Israel. And on the other hand, we see exhibited in chapter 32 the awful depravity of fallen man. And here they stooped to worship false gods. On the one hand, we see unveiled the manifold glories of Christ through the pictures of the tabernacle. But on the other hand, we see the awful abominations which Satan produces. On the one hand, God revealed for his people the provision of godly worship. And on the other hand, we see the Israelites bowing down to worship the idolatrous golden calf. And we remember that God had told them time and again, don't go after other gods. Don't worship other gods. And they had said time and again, all that you've told us we will do. Well, we've just noticed that after the Lord had communicated with Moses, he gave him two tables of stone written with the finger of God. This is quoting from Exodus 31:18. But at the foot of the mountain, the people gave up hope of Moses ever returning because he'd been gone from them for 40 days and nights. In seeking for leadership, they told Aaron, come, make us gods that may go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I'd like to pause to consider the forgetfulness and impatience of the Israelites. The book of Acts refers to Israel's attitude at this point. Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I think this is the key. Within their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They were quickly forgetting what God had done. It had been only 3 months since their deliverance from Egypt. They had experienced the miracle of the Passover, in which God spared the firstborn of the Israelites and destroyed those of the Egyptians. And they had experienced the miracle of the Red Sea, which allowed Israel to pass through on dry ground, whereas the Egyptians were drowned. Then God provided water, manna, and meat through his miraculous power. Yet they were quick to forget all these things. At Mount Sinai, while Moses was receiving the law, they cast off their allegiance to Jehovah God. Moses had been on the mountain for about 6 weeks. Although the people could not see God or Moses, the cloud was still visible evidence of his presence. But the people grew cynical and impatient, and their hearts turned to false gods. How easily we forget when God has spoken to us. Maybe he's spoken to us through an accident in the family or among those of our acquaintance. Perhaps there's been a death and we've been awed at such a tragedy, but soon it's forgotten. And our hearts are no longer tender towards God. It's possible that God allowed whatever took place to happen so that he could get our attention and cause us to see our spiritual need. But how quickly the human heart turns from God and we refuse to let him deal with our soul's needs. From the Israelites, we see what a terrible thing the fretfulness of impatience is. From the time they left Egypt, they had shown their impatience. They were impatient at the Red Sea when they were hemmed in, at the waters of Marah and at Rephidim. When they needed water to drink, they were impatient with Moses and God himself. How much the Israelites were like believers today. It's so easy to forget all that God has done for us. And we so often fail to see that he's trying to teach us valuable lessons as we pass through trials. Isn't impatience an attempt for us to do what God hasn't done or is delaying to do? As such, impatience is an enemy of faith. Abraham is a good example or illustration of one who became impatient with the promises of God and could no longer wait for God to act. Genesis 16 tells this sad story of how Abraham did not wait for God to fulfill his promise to provide a son. As a result of his impatience, Ishmael was born to Abraham and Hagar, but Abraham was later to experience great anxiety because of his lack of patience. At Mount Sinai, Israel's impatience resulted in idolatry. They refuse to wait on the Lord. Waiting on God simply puts our confidence in him, and waiting for him to act at his chosen time. I verily believe that God didn't need 40 days and 40 nights to reveal to Moses all he had to say or to produce 2 tablets of stone, but that God was testing the people of Israel. Faith must be tried, but not to show God that it is genuine. For he knows our hearts, but it's to show us humans whether we have genuine faith. After all, it took 80 years of patient training for Moses to be what God wanted him to be. Maybe we can come back to this later. Now I want to think about Aaron making an image. Since they did not know what happened to Moses, the Israelites impatiently called Aaron to make some gods for them. This would have been an opportune time for Aaron to have taken a strong stand and to have admonished Israel for their lack of faith and patience. But instead, notice that he said in chapter 32, verse 2, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people brought their rings to Aaron, who had received gold from their hand, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." It's incredible to think that Aaron did this after having worked so closely with Moses in dealing with God. But notice what else Aaron did. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." The religion of the natural man demands something he can perceive with his eyes. That's why so many people today, even Christians, exalt things that are earthly. Let's repent of that and exalt the God of the Bible. The Israelites were no different. They wanted a God they could see. Perhaps this is why God took Moses away from them for a time. God not only wanted to talk with Moses face to face, but he also wanted to reveal to the Israelites that they were not really trusting God as they thought they were. Now I want to talk a little bit about a prophet and a priest. It's helpful to note that Moses was a prophet and Aaron was a priest. There is a significant difference in these two offices. A prophet went before God to receive a divine message, and then he went before the people to speak on behalf of God. Thus, he represents God before men. Moses was a prophet, but Aaron was a priest. Their roles were opposite. A prophet represented holy God before sinful man, and a priest represented sinful man before a holy God. A prophet and priest were equally important, even though they have separate functions. Another contrast is that a prophet declared doctrine. He gave God's teachings to the people. On the other hand, a priest represented experience and declared the experiences of people to God. Doctrine and experiences are related, but experiences must come out of doctrine. Doctrine must not come out of experience. Some people have an experience and then go to the scriptures to substantiate what they've experienced. But this is dangerous, as it can lead to doctrinal error. The believer should always move from doctrine to experience, never from experience to doctrine. Now, I've attempted a lot in surveying these dozen chapters or more. But I'd like to pause. I'd like to spend a little time to think about this subject, the broken law. So review with me the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. No earthly substitute. Honor father and mother. Keep the name of God holy. keep the Sabbath, or Sunday in our case, holy. Don't murder, commit adultery, nor steal, nor lie, nor covet. Can we say, oh, it's easy to say, can we say all the words which the Lord said we will do? Can we say it again? All the words which the Lord says we will do? Are we forgetful of God's commands, His biblical teachings? Are we sometimes impatient with God? I'm going to break into some precious words in 1 Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God keeps us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And let's greatly rejoice that though now for a little while we may be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How quickly we want to have everything erased. We suffer something, and how quickly we're praying for healing. Well, I'm not here to say that we shouldn't, but enduring the trials is another aspect of Christian cross-bearing and discipleship. It's in Hebrews 1. I'll read three verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, I'm thinking now about Moses and Exodus, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, when I think about the experiences of the Israelites in the, around Mount Sinai, and I think of all the smoke and all the lightning and all the shaking and all of that, and now I think of Jesus Christ being revealed. And he's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the words of his power. So Israel, who witnessed God's mighty acts, they heard his commands, but they broke his law. We have received the eternal word of God. We have the commands of Christ. We have the revelation of the glorious Christ. And he calls us to repentance, discipleship, cross-bearing, love of the brethren, teaching the gospel, obeying parents, and honoring the King, and more. Do we break his heart by disobeying his commands? Have the trials And the passing of weeks or months tested our patience. This law that the Israelites broke was given to lead us to Christ. And again, I appeal to Hebrews in conclusion. Let us lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience. Some translations say endurance. They're related concepts, but we've seen the impatience of those in the Old Testament, and we sense it in our own weakness. But let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's kneel for prayer. O holy God, you have such a heart of love. You have such a heart for truth. You have revealed yourself throughout time as one who cares to establish a relationship with your erring people. And you've taught us as people time and again. You've warned us, and then you've tested us. And we confess our tendencies to forgetfulness and impatience. And we pray your forgiveness. God, you know what it is for each heart here. I pray that you would give us a new start, a clean start. But by the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to be faithful and to wait on you with patience and endurance, to be willing to take the trials of life. And Lord, I pray for those who are suffering in faraway lands, and we've prayed for their salvation and deliverance, but we also pray that you would help them to wait on you, to be patient in suffering. Lord, whatever it is that we're facing here today, I pray that you would help us to endure faithfully to the end. That you would help us and remind us today of our own sinful tendencies, our own independence, and of our tendency to lean on other things and to bypass faith by trying to accomplish things on our own. Oh God, forgive us. Restore us. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.